Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the testimony that it is about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, of who you are from before the beginning of time through beyond the end of time. You've got it all in the palm of your hands. And so, Lord, we thank you for that and the hope and assurance it gives us in the face of death. And we pray for these families who have lost loved ones and our own church family as we grieve the loss of them. And then, Lord, we pray that this morning you would speak a word of hope into us through your word, that you would touch our hearts, open our eyes up to see a deeper glimpse of who you are, and that we would be even just a little more transformed to be more Christ-like in our daily living. So God, speak to us today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a saying we have in our culture that you've probably heard that goes something along the lines of no good deed goes unpunished, right? It seems like you do something good for somebody or something, and then like for whatever, Murphy's Law kind of thing, like something bad ends up happening to you in return, so to speak. And today's passage probably could have that as a subtitle. Jesus has been telling his disciples how to carry on in the ministry that he's giving them since he is going to be leaving. And the central characteristic of what he's calling them to be and calling them to do and how they are to treat one another and others beyond their own relationships, that central characteristic is love. It all sounds well and good, and you'd think that people would want to be loved and be inspired as the disciples love one another, and it'd bring a positive reaction from the world, that people would appreciate that and appreciate it when the love extends out into the world and so forth. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes people do appreciate that and respond in kind, but sometimes the opposite is what happens, like the no good deed goes unpunished phrase. So as we continue our series in the Gospel of John, today's passage takes a bit of a sharp turn from where we've been in the last few weeks as Jesus talks about the hatred that the world will have for people who cling to the name of Jesus and seek to love one another and to love the world. So today we are in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, and we're continuing well into verse chapter 16, actually, all the way to verse 15. And we're going to take it in two chunks today. So we'll read the first eight verses up through verse 25, and then I'll preach a sermon, and then we'll get to the second chunk, and then I'll preach a second sermon. So we'll be out of here by 11:30 or so today, I think. I'm kidding. That was more funny than you guys give it credit for. All right, here we go. This is God's word to you and me today. Jesus continued to speak, as I said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." All right, so Jesus is pretty blunt here, right? Using some pretty strong language. The world is going to hate them. And the world is most easily understood to mean those who don't follow Jesus. That's just very simple, I think, straightforward definition in how Jesus intends it. There are 2.4 billion Christians in the world today, at least by some count, somewhere around there, 2.4 billion. There are nearly 8 billion people in the world total. 7.88 billion is the current population of the world. So when we speak of the world, as Jesus talks about it here, it is essentially the gap there. Today, 5.48 billion people, the difference between the world population and the population of those who follow Jesus. And I think that's the simplest way to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the world. And Jesus says here that the world is going to hate his disciples. Actually, the way he puts it is, if the world hates you, but it's not really a conditional if. It's more of a transitional kind of thing. It's a given. The world is going to hate you. Now, we're used to the word if being used this way. Let's say you have friends coming to visit you here in Seattle for a week, sometime between, say, November 1st and April 1st. And you might say to them, hey, bring a raincoat because if it rains, you're going to want it. Look, there's no doubt it's going to rain if they're here for a week during that time frame. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. They are going to get rained on. By the way, if you are visiting here, and if you ever, or if you have visited previously and you've been here and it doesn't rain, then clearly you came during the 1 week in August when it doesn't rain. But please don't tell people that that was your experience. Okay? Just keep it going, that it rains here all the time, and let them know that. So that's how Jesus is using this here, right? It's not a conditional if. The world is going to hate you because of your relationship with me, is what he's saying, because of our relationship with Jesus. So he's saying, love me, follow me, love one another, and get hated for it. You know, right, hey, come follow me, and then get crucified for it. Get hated for it. It's a terrible marketing slogan that Jesus has, but that's how it goes. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when this happened, because they've hated me first. Now, obviously, Jesus has not been crucified yet, so the disciples don't know the depth of this hate, the true depth of the hatred, but this hatred is strong. It's more than like when we say, oh, I hate that sports team, right? Like if you root for one sports team and you've got this rival sports team, whether it's collegiate sports or professional or whatever, and we say, oh, I hate that team. That's not what's going on here. Just this week at our men's Thursday morning coffee, a little 10 o'clock every Thursday, coffee and donuts and sharing and prayer and open to any guy that wants to join us. But there was we had a dozen of us here on Thursday, and someone mentioned the Dallas Cowboys and the nickname that they've had for years, decades, called America's Team. That's how Dallas like promotes themselves and markets themselves. They are America's Team. And I made the comment, I said, I think that is the most arrogant title a team could have, to call themselves America's Team. You know, whatever, what the heck? And I said, that's one reason that I hate the Cowboys. Your pastor said that he hates them. Sorry if that offends you. I don't actually know any of the people on the team. I don't know any of the players. I don't know the trainers. I don't know the coaches. I sure don't know the owner. And I have no doubt that a bunch of them are Christians and do great things to help people in need there in Dallas, the surrounding community, in the hometowns where they grew up and so forth. But they stand in opposition to a team that I root for. And I think their slogan about being America's team is arrogant, and I think it's untrue. And so as a Seahawks fan, I sports hate the Cowboys. On a personal level, I don't know them. I don't think I would hate probably any of them. Probably a lot of them are great people and love Jesus true. Jesus is saying here that this is a true hatred. This is not a sports hate. It's a true hatred that he experiences and his followers will as well. The Greek word is meseo, and it means hate or despised. That's how the world responds to Jesus. There's this despising of him and then his followers as well. Starts with Jesus. The disciples have seen glimpses of it, as they've seen how people have challenged Jesus and questioned him, kind of chased after him, trying to hem him in and box him in and trap him in their questioning. They'll get the full force of it in very short order as Jesus is crucified. Now, obviously, not everyone responded that way to Jesus. And there's lots of people who have loved him back as he loves them, or the love falls short, of course, of his love, but nonetheless loved him back. And that's why we're here today, because of those who have gone before us who loved Jesus and have shared that love with other disciples and then beyond out in the world as well. You could trace back, you know, whoever shared that with you, it was shared with them by somebody else, and somebody else did that for that person. You could trace that back, in theory, all the way back to Jesus' days as he walked in the face of the earth and then the birth of the church right after that. But some people hate him. And that hatred, Jesus says, will be transferred to his disciples in their day and throughout the generations that follow. And we see it today even. Christian belief that God created human being, male and female, intentionally and by design, is kind of a hated view. It's not well accepted. It's mocked and it's ridiculed, and so are those who believe it. The idea that God exists and created everything seen and unseen, just start there. Like, that's not very well thought of in an awful lot of circles in the world. There's a prevalent view in our world to believe that all religions, or even all non-religions, just whatever you believe, I guess, are valid and true and acceptable, unless you believe that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Unless you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Unless you believe that Jesus is the way to eternity with God. That view is not very tolerated by a lot of the world and is even hated. So this hatred, at some level, still continues today. The question really becomes then, well, how should Christians respond? And unfortunately, we haven't always responded real well. I mean, maybe you have in this room, but as a whole, within Christendom, if you will, within the church, capital C, we haven't always responded real well. But Jesus gives us some teaching in the following verses on how to respond well so that we would do well with that. So I want to finish out chapter 5 and then continue on into chapter 16. This is continuing Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that you, when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. All right, there's a lot of ink there, you know, on a paper page. But it's there's somewhat in there that's repetitive and saying similar things from slightly different angles, including somewhat preceded this. And people do this all the time to repeat stuff, right? To make a point about what is, to make sure the point we're making is actually being received. Us preachers are particularly notorious for doing that. We repeat ourselves all the time, regularly, continually, repetitively, frequently, and habitually. Amen. Amen. And amen, and amen. But Jesus is just establishing a model that we pastors follow, so blame him. But in this teaching on the Spirit, there are two primary points to take away. There are really two kind of big picture things, at least I want to take away. There are other things you could probably draw out of here. But two, as it pertains to our response to the hatred from the world around us. And they are crucial for understanding how to do that. The first is in verses 26 and 27 from chapter 5, where we see that the advocate, and it's the paraclete in Greek is the word, which sounds like I'm talking about like soccer or football, and it's a pair of cleats, but it's paraclete, it's singular, no S on the end. It's all one word. Jesus says the advocate, and there we see it, there you get it, paraclete, will come from the Father and will testify about me, meaning Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, this is spoken, obviously, to the original disciples, right? He's talking to the 11 of them who are left. Judas Iscariot has moved on. And they were with him from the beginning of his public ministry. But it applies to us as well. It applies to his disciples beyond that. The Spirit will testify, right? The Spirit isn't going to stop testifying, and so will we. So will his disciples who continue on in the generations and ages to come. What do we testify about? We testify about Jesus. Plain and simple. Jesus says so right here. He says, the Spirit will testify about me, and we also must do the same, he says. We testify about his life, his death, his resurrection, the characteristics of who he is, of who God is, his love, his truth, his forgiveness, his grace, and so forth. That is what we testify about. And when you testify, like think about this more broadly, when you testify, like in a court of law, you simply state what you saw or heard, right? If you were testifying in a case, you're up, you know, up front, someone asks you a question, and you answer the question as to what you saw, what you heard, or whatever it was. And that's our job as well. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to share what we've seen Jesus do, what our experience of him is. Testifying does not only mean sharing like your whole how you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior testimony. You know, within the church, capital C, within the church, over time, over the centuries, we have invented a whole new language. It's called Christianese. And in our Christianese, we have reduced our testimony, you can put that in quotes, to only sharing how we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We kind of just zero in on that. And quite frankly, this is tragic. Not because sharing that story is bad or wrong to do, absolutely, it's good, okay? But our testimony about Jesus' work in our lives is so much more than that. It's so much more than just our story of how we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. For many of us, if the only testifying we do is in regards to how we came to faith, how we came to this place of faith in Jesus, whether that was like some transformative big aha moment or it was a slow process, whatever that is, if that's all we're thinking about sharing when it comes to testifying to who Jesus is, then we're talking about something that probably for a lot of us in the room happened 20, 30, 60 years ago, maybe more. Is that really the only thing we have to testify about in terms of our relationship with God? Is that it? Why do we skip over everything else that God has done since then? This is why sharing our faith is so difficult. This is why having this testimony is so difficult. We think that testifying, sharing our testimony, is only sharing the beginning of our faith journey, that's really all it is. And the trouble with that is that no one ever asked us out of the blue about that, right? We're like waiting for people to say, hey, tell me about Jesus and how he became your Lord and Savior. It's like, when was the last time someone asked you that sitting around for a cup of coffee or at a meal? And just to like drop it into a conversation without them asking, as you're talking about what you did this weekend, hey, we were out for a hike this weekend. It was awesome. Do you want to hear about how I came to faith in Jesus? Like, what? Where did that come from? That's just odd. We know that. It's awkward, and so we never bring it up. But if, for example, we share that we're joyful about something that happened in our lives just this weekend or last week, and we're able to see and share about how God's hand brought that about, that is also a testimony. That is testifying to God's work in your life. And is much more natural. It just happened. It fits in with the conversation you're talking about. So that's what we're called to do in response to the world's hatred, to testify to God's work in our lives. Unfortunately, how a lot of Christians tend to respond to the hatred of the world actually is different. We tend to get all judgmental towards the world. We even, at times, and hopefully this isn't true for us here, but sometimes we even mimic the world and become like the world, and we hate them back. At least some Christians do. And enough Christians do that, that oftentimes that's what the world thinks that we all do, which then only increases their hatred of us. So it's extra incumbent upon us, disciples of Jesus, to bust that myth, this myth that Christians hate others. Because judging other people, their hearts, their motives, and so forth, that is not our job. Judging people's sin, that is not our job. It is the job of the Spirit to judge and prove the world to be in the wrong. And that's what Jesus says in chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. Now, I preached on these verses, I don't know, it was like coming up on 3 years ago, this June, particularly focusing in on the things where Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He names these three things. So I'm not going to go into a great deal there because we've covered that and you all have that memorized. I know you remember it from 2.5 years ago. Probably need a refresher, but we're going to move on because the point I want us to take away from these few verses, and it's the second point for us to absorb this morning and to live into, is this. We Christians should not do what the Spirit is supposed to do because we will do a terrible job of it, and the world will see that. And quite frankly, we're playing God when we do that. When we try to convict the world of its sin, you can just start there, let alone the righteousness and the other stuff. When we do that, we'll do a bad job, and B, we're playing God. That's the Spirit's role. That's God's job. We are not called to convict people because of their sin. When Christians do that, it comes out in angry, oftentimes does anyway, in angry, hateful bursts, and only adds to the fire, adds fuel to the fire, for the hatred that people have towards Christians. It's not a good look for us. Why would anyone want to follow Jesus and be a part of the church if Christianity is just about hating other people? If it's just about trying to convict them of their sin? Plus, much of the world knows Jesus' call to love people. Like, that's the one thing people like about Jesus is the love, and it gets a little narrowly defined, admittedly, but they like that. And then when we don't do that and we hate them and judge them and try to convict them of their sin and so forth, the world sees our hypocrisy. It repels them rather than attracts them. I get an occasional, it's not quite weekly, it's kind of a little bit random, maybe every other week on average, newsletter, because it's free. I don't do the paid subscription. To a little newsletter that's part of The Atlantic, the publication called The Atlantic. And it's by David French. It's a weekly thing or every other week or so thing that he does. And he wrote a newsletter this last week that hit my inbox on Thursday, actually. I read it in the morning just before I sat down to write the sermon. And I think it's an article every Christian should read. I will get it out for you all through Facebook this week to read it. And there are two sentences that pertain very much to what we're talking about here this morning. Here's what he writes. He says, it's one thing to yell at the, and by the way, he's a Christian, so he's on our side. It's one thing to yell at the culture, get back to church. It's another thing entirely to make sure your religious community is worth coming back to. Oh my goodness. Getting into a yelling match fueled by hatred and judgmentalism, trying to convict people of sin for not going to church, whether it's returning to church, like coming back, or someone you're trying to have you know Jesus for the first time, you know, going through that kind of mode of yelling at them, so to speak, does not testify to Jesus' love and does not demonstrate that Jesus is worth coming to, let alone to your church. Testifying about his love and his grace, living a joy-filled life, being a blessing to others. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, bless and do not curse. These are the ways of Jesus and how he testified to who he is. That's attractive. That will draw people in rather than repelling them. So when the world's hatred for Jesus and his disciples comes, when you're feeling like you're Christian faith is being challenged, persecuted, that it's unwanted, it's discarded or overrun by the world, remember that Jesus himself was crucified. And he invites us, as he says in Luke chapter 9, to take up your cross, this instrument of torture and death from their day, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus really was bad at marketing slogans. Take up your cross. Take up this instrument of torture for criminals and follow me. So expect the hatred. Expect the persecution. Expect to be discarded. Even when you're doing a good deed, expect that no good deed, no act of love will go unpunished. And then lean into the Spirit to lead you forward in what is your job, to testify to who Jesus is and what he's doing and has done in your life. Leave the judgment stuff alone. It's not a good look, and we can't do it well anyway. That's God's job, particularly, as Jesus says here, the job of the Spirit. And don't join in the game of hating others. That's the way of the world. Jesus invites us to be in the world, not of it. He talks about that here in this passage, not the exact language, but that's what he speaks to. I've called you out of the world, he says, to be different. So don't hate back, unless you're talking about the Cowboys. That's okay. Don't be like the world. Instead, be like Jesus. That's who we're disciples of. We're disciples of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we read his word. That's why we worship him. So be like Jesus. And with the Spirit leading you then each and every day, you can testify to Jesus, testify about his love, his grace, what he's done, and what he is doing still, even today, in your life. Let's keep testifying. Heavenly Father, thank you for this call upon our lives, not to be judges. Thank you, God, that you take that role on. That sounds really difficult. Thank you, God, that you do that. Thank you, God, that you don't call us to convict people of their sin, that your Spirit does that. You open our eyes up. We have all been convicted of the sin in our lives by the movement of your Spirit, and have responded to your offer of forgiveness, your extension of grace. And we follow Jesus. We want to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to live lives, to lead lives that testify about that. Help us, Lord, to testify to Jesus, what he's doing in our lives even this day, this week, how he's blessing us and working in us. So gracious God, thank you for that opportunity. Help us to do it well. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, and all of God's children said together, amen.